Well, last Lord's Day, our initial message on seeking to answer the question, what is the church? I think we learned a new word, imperium. I wonder how many of you said it this past week. We learned that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has imperium, meaning that he is invested by his Father with all authority in the heavens above and in the earth beneath, that all other authorities, that all other powers and principalities, that they are subservient to Jesus Christ. As we are taught by the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, Paul in that brief paragraph says three times, he affirms, the authorities are God's servants. But the imperium that we are most interested in is Jesus' lordship over his redeemed people, his body, the church, you and I. From this, we learn that the church is not a club or service provider where you opt into or out of at your own pleasure. Rather, the church is where Jesus' rule is to be most clearly seen and joyously obeyed. As we noted, Christians don't join a church, but they submit to them. We had as our background Pastor Lehman, who wrote a book simply entitled Church Membership, and this is what he shares with us. Unlike Israel, Christians don't have a homeland. Rather, we are strangers and aliens who look forward to their homeland. They wait the day when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he says, but hold on. There is a place on earth where the citizens of heaven can, at this moment, find initial recognition and asylum, the local church. Churches represent Christ's rule now. They proclaim his laws now. They bow to him as king now. They proclaim and call on all peoples to do the same now. So while we're strangers and pilgrims, nevertheless, we have an asylum, Lehman teaches us, and that asylum is that as citizens of heaven, we belong to the local church where we proclaim God's glories now. Now, we need to move on. Today, I wish to talk about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the living stones, as found in 1 Peter, and in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you this morning the fact that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is both visible and is also invisible. And when I say that, you might say to yourself, well, how can the church be both visible and invisible at the same time? So I hope that your curiosity is piqued just a little bit. First, let's see what the Bible teaches on the invisible yet universal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, what we call the church triumphant, as opposed to the church militant, that's us, or the church triumphant are those that have preceded us into glory. The church triumphant is all the saints who have gone on before us are present in glory now, worshiping the Lord. We see the writer, for example, to the Hebrews speaks of those born from above as coming, he says. And this is what he teaches us, the writer of the Hebrews, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to God, the judge of men, and to the spirit of righteous men who are made perfect. in that passage in Hebrews 12 and 22. You've come to holy Mount Zion. Righteous men made perfect. And I understand that to be a heavenly description of the church triumphant. The church triumphant where there is no more sins or sorrows or conflict, attempted not by Satan anymore. The spiritual warfare is all of a thing of a past, and now they have entered into their eternal rest. A man who had a great influence upon my life, Pastor Bill Payne, I was thinking of him the other day, and tears came to my eyes once again as I miss him so. But there he is in glory this morning, and there he is in the church triumphant. And we think of our dear brother Godwin and some of the others, Jillian, who have gone on before us. And there they are this morning. If there's morning there, I don't know how that works. But there they are in the eternity, and they're giving praise and glory in a way that we cannot offer praise and glory while yet in the church militant. Because that's what we are today. We are the church militant. So what we call the church triumphant, the church beyond the veil, is invisible to the naked eye. And we receive this truth by faith, founded in God's word that cannot lie. But the body of Christ is also visible in another way. When we see the word church being used in the Bible, we have to ask ourselves, well, how is that word being used in the context or the setting in which it is found? I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 and 7 says to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Isn't that a great way to put it? To all who are in Rome, that is in the Church of Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints. It's a great description of what it means to be the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are loved of God and we're called to holiness. But here, Paul is clearly addressing a specific assembly, a specific time, and a specific location. If you lived in the days of the Apostle Paul, and if you lived in Rome at the time at which Paul was visiting the Roman church, well, then you could locate a body of believers, a visible body of believers. A body of believers who are worshiping the living God. This is found also in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Paul addresses his letter to the church of God in Corinth. Again, obviously, it is a local church. It is a visible church. It has a postal address. And if you lived in Corinth, you could make inquiries. And they would say, well, there's the church in a home, perhaps. Where they met the early Christians, there's the church right there on that street corner. And if you go there, you'll find them on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, worshiping God. It has a postal address. Grudem writes, on the other hand, the true church of Christ certainly has a visible aspect as well as the invisible. And he gives this definition, and I'll read it to you. The visible church is the church as Christians see it. In this sense, he says, the visible church includes all who profess faith in Jesus and give evidence of that faith in their lives. That's the definition of the visible church. Those who put their faith in Jesus and give evidence of that faith in their lives. And then Grudem adds, and I think rightly so, that the visible church is not as the worldling sees it. The worldling despises the visible church where there is genuine Christianity. They dismiss it as irrelevant. But Grudem says, rather, it is to be perceived by those who are genuine believers and understand the difference between believer and unbeliever. Those who understand the difference between believer and unbeliever. That's an important caveat. And I'll tell you why. Because a sign says, church does not mean that it is the church of the living God. It does not mean that the saints are there. It does not mean that it is loved of God. Unitarians, for example. I spoke to a Unitarian recently. They attach the name of church to their assembly. But they are not Trinitarians. They do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they are not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a head of their so-called assembly. Mormons call themselves a church, but they do not follow apostolic doctrine, and they hold that even as Jesus Christ was a man and became God, we too will become gods like the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they believe in many gods. Many churches that once taught the gospel are now synagogues of Satan. Is that harsh? You think about it. There is a certain church that is near us. It is called the United Church of Canada. It has a professed atheist, unashamed atheist, as their pastor, if you can call her a pastor. I hope I'm not being too harsh, but be alert. Be prayerful. Perhaps in a year or two that you have to move on from the locality here at Scarborough. You have to find for yourself a church where you might worship if you're single, with yourself, with your family, however it is. Because there is a sign on the outside saying church, you as a believer need to ask, is the word of God preached here? That's absolutely essential. That's the pricking up your ear as soon as you step into the church. Is the word of God read? Is the word of God preached here? Is there some expository preacher? Is the word of God being explained here? Is the word of God being laid out here? And then you ask yourself, is Jesus Christ being exalted here? Is the glory of God present here? And God is given all the glory and all the praise and all the worship, even if it is done inadequately. And then you ask, is Jesus' name the only name whereby we must be saved? You have to ask yourself these questions, because the word church can fool you. Now, when the New Testament was written, there was only one type of church. But of course, as time has passed, many have taken upon the name church, and it is not a church. It needs to be said then, as we talk about the visible and the invisible church, the church that we can see, the local fellowship, where we have Faith Baptist Church, the local fellowship, you can see it with your own eyes, and you're attending here this morning, and then you see the invisible church, which you cannot see, but that is all of God's people, all of God's redeemed, all of the elect. The difference between the visible and the invisible, if you like, is that the visible church has a mixed multitude. You remember when Moses brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, and the Bible tells us that when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude. There are other people that came along with them. There are other people that joined them as they went into the wilderness, and these other people often caused them great headaches, as we have seen in the book of Exodus. Our Lord acknowledges that in a parable, doesn't he? The parable of the net in Matthew chapter 13 and 47. He says the kingdom of heaven is like. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven like? Well, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a net. And he says that the net goes into the ocean, as it were, or goes into the Sea of Galilee, as it were, and it doesn't pick and choose the fish that it's going to bring up, but it captures a whole net full of fish. And then he says it is pulled to shore, the net, and then the fisherman sits down, and he collects the good fish, and he puts them in the basket, and he throws the bad fish away. In other words, the kingdom of God, in a certain sense, captures all sorts of people. And they are brought into the net and they become attracted maybe to Christ as a person, or they become attracted to a certain church, or they're attracted because of the music. Whatever it might be, they have been attracted in the net. They have been perhaps convicted in a powerful way and yet have not surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're caught in this net. And then at the end of the age, Jesus says, they will be separated and the kingdom of God will be purified. In Matthew 7 and 21, our Lord tells us, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so they must have had something to do with the church. They must have had something to do with Jesus' message. Went to South Africa, and reading about the Prime Minister, early Prime Minister Smuts, and he grew up in a Christian Reformed church, but as you read his biography, as I read his biography, I'm looking for any hint of any love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is none. This brilliant man, this extremely brilliant man, not known today, but was well known in the Second World War and First World War, and he departed from the faith. He was in the net, as it were, but he was not one of the invisible church. It's tragic. In Revelation 2 and 14, we see the local visible church of Pergamum. And Jesus says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. That's the church, and it's Christ's church. And there are believers in that church. But he says, I have some things against you. And what I have against you, you have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. It was a mixed multitude. Bad fish as opposed to the good. So while believers do not act perfectly, sometimes the local church has bad fish who have slipped into the net, and they have disturbed the peace of the church. The unconverted who have given perhaps the church a bad name, those who follow Balaam. Lehman likens the visible church to an embassy. And I want to talk about that more next week, the Lord willing. But like an authority of the local church that gives individuals who mouth the words, I'm with Jesus, the opportunity to demonstrate that these words mean something. That's what he says is local church. It's like an embassy. You walk into an embassy. We were over in South Africa. If I lost my passport, then I would go to the Canadian embassy because I'm a Canadian citizen, and they would give me a passport. They just affirm what I am. They don't make me a citizen. They affirm what I am. Well, Lehman says that's what the church is. It affirms what you are. Doesn't make you a Christian. It affirms that you are a Christian. You have said to them, I'm with Jesus. And the elders examine, and they say, yes, there's a credible profession here. And there's a life that is lived that is in accordance with God's rule and God's law. And so we welcome you into the brotherhood here at Faith Baptist Church. Sorry, the local church guards the reputation of Christ, he says, by sorting out the true professors from the false, the bad fish and the good fish. The local church enables the world to look upon the canvas of God's people and see an authentic painting of Christ's love and holiness, and not a forgery. And the local church lays down a pathway with guardrails and resting stations for the long journey of the Christian life. That's what the local visible church is all about. So if someone hears this morning and says, well, I like the people here and I like the church here, and the odd person says, I like the preaching here, well then, we want to make our profession of faith here. And so they come to us and they say, I'm with Jesus. And the elders sit down with them, and then they begin to ply them with questions. And they look to others perhaps who know these people in the community to see if they're really with Jesus. And then with all the warmth, we welcome them into the visible church of Jesus Christ. We are an embassy, if you like. The church is an embassy in the world of darkness. We shine like stars, Paul says, in a world of darkness. But clearly, there are times when the Bible uses the word church, it means something more than a local church, such as Faith Baptist. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 3, I'll read it to you. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, that is Jesus Christ, to be head of everything for the church. Now, I want you to note that. The head of everything. And I take it that everything means everything. Everything in the world is governed by the Lord Jesus Christ for the well-being and advance of his church. Wow. Wow! Everything that is transpiring in the world today, Moscow, London, Washington, Ottawa, Johannesburg, it matters not. Jesus governs the world for his church, for its well-being and its advancement in the purposes of God, to the triumph of Jesus over the kingdoms of this world and Satan himself. That's what Paul is saying here. Let me read it. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of everything for the church. Don't despise the church of Jesus Christ. Note everything in the world is being governed by Christ for the well-being and advance of the church. Paul goes on, which is his body, that is the church, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And the idea that is being expressed here by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Spirit of God is that the church reveals Jesus to the world, but only as he fills it with himself. You see, our concern here is how Paul uses the word church, not now as a local body of Jesus, but the universal body of Christ in all ages, for all times, the invisible church, the church that God alone sees. So you see, the visible church is seen by you and I as Christians. The invisible church is beheld by God alone. That is, God knows those who are his. The church is the body of Jesus is a metaphor to express our union and communion with our cosmic Lord. How do we become members of this body of the Lord Jesus Christ, this, as it were, the invisible church? If you turn in your Bibles, as we looked this morning, to 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul has a delightful way of alternating between the body of Jesus local, as in the Corinthian church, and the universal or invisible, as in all believers in all times and in eternity. And if you look at verse 12, Paul here describes what a body is in the natural world. My body and your body. The body is one. Okay, so we can grasp that. You look at me and you say, well, he has a body, the body is one. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul says it has many parts. Likewise, he says, all its parts, though many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And as I said, that means so it is with Christ's body. So just as your body is one, yet has many members, so Christ's body, which is a spiritual body, this is a metaphor, if you like, Christ's body, which is a spiritual body, is also one, and yet it has many members. So in verse 13, Paul now tells us how we become members of Christ's body. That is, his universal body. It cannot be the local body as represented by the Corinthian church because Paul includes himself. He says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now notice here in the parentheses, he speaks of diversity. Jew and Gentile, race and religion. Slave or free, social status. But these diverse and perhaps formerly antagonistic elements in society have now become one through the work of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. By the way, the oneness doesn't mean that the Jew was no longer a Jew, or the master was no longer a master. The oneness here spoken of by the Apostle Paul is more glorious than that, because what Paul is saying, in the church, these worldly distinctions are irrelevant. They're irrelevant. The slave sits down with his master at the Lord's table in equality. And they eat the same bread and they drink the same wine in communion with Jesus Christ. Now, when the master and the slave goes back to their home, the Christian slave serves his Christian master well. But in the church, there is no such division. And it's a shame. It's a shame on the church of Jesus Christ when favoritism is shown and makes distinction between social status and race. In America South, and I think even today, you have white churches and you have black churches. Unacceptable. In Christ, there is no distinction. Every member in the church of Jesus Christ is to be treated alike. Even officers in the church are but brothers and sisters in the Lord. Even our Lord Jesus, who is Lord, we read in Hebrews 2 and 11, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's glorious. Of all the places on earth, fellow saints are not to be judged or favored because of their clothes they wear or the titles they bear. Even if the Queen Elizabeth was a member of Faith Baptist Church, she would just be in the church, another member. Respected no better than the least member in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, her office would be respected outside of the church family, but inside of the church family, she would be a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. The least amongst us, Paul said, should feel the most important, and the most important amongst us should feel the least because of the grace of our God. So according to our text then, you don't just wake up one morning and you say to yourself, well, I think I'm going to join the universal church this morning. I think I'll become a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because becoming a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is a supernatural event. 1 Corinthians 13, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. See, we all come from different backgrounds, different experiences, different cultures, and different paths in life. But all of us enter into Christ's kingdom via the Spirit. We all enter the same way. There's one door and only one. There's one baptism and only one. We all have different experiences in life. We all come from different families. We may come from different cultures. But the point is, when it comes to being made a member of the universal body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all experience the same conviction of sin, sorrow for sin, repentance for sin, the gift of faith that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, I am the gate. The gate for the body. And no man enters except through Christ Jesus. We are immersed in the body of Jesus. The total number of the elect, when we think of the universal body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the total number of the elect, as God sees it, the universal church, if you like, not a mixed multitude as in the visible church, but every one of God's sheep, every one of God's lamb, every one of God's elect. God sees everyone. God sees not only everyone, but God passes his blessing upon them. They will all be found safely in the kingdom. Not a local church, as it were. The local church is just an outcropping. We see, if I can use just an illustration before we close. I was thinking of a man whose ship went down. And he managed to make it to one of those, you know, those things you see in the Pacific Island. Just a little island with just a palm tree. And there he sits under the palm tree. Maybe he is drinking a mint julep. And when he's been there for 2 years, there's a trunk that rolls up on shore. It's filled with shortbread. And he's very happy because he's only been eating coconuts. And in that trunk is a New Testament. And as he has nothing else to do, and he's leaning up against his palm tree, he begins to read the New Testament. And he reads it through. And he reads it again. And he reads it again. And then one morning, conviction falls upon him. And he recognizes that he is a sinner. And he recognizes that the only way into glory is through the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of in the New Testament. And he gets down on his knees in the sand and he repents. And he puts his faith in the Lord Jesus. And then he gets up from his knees, his sins forgiven, and he shouts, "Hallelujah, I'm home!" Well, in my story, a week later, he passes away. But the point is, and the point I'm trying to make, he was a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The universal body. The body of the elect. He never entered a local church. He never became a member of a local church. He was thousands of miles from a local church. But he was a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a member of the church of God. Now, we're not on islands, so next Sunday, God willing, I want to talk about what we do as those who are confronted with the visible church and our response to it. But you see, what I want to say today is you can be a member of a local church and unsaved. That is, if you're trusting in the church to save you and not the Lord Jesus Christ. But only those who are born from above are members of the body of Christ universal. The church unveiled in the last day. That last day will show all those who for whom Jesus died and that all are found safely home. The saints will surround the throne. in garments of white and palm branches of praise. He may have died a week after, but his soul was secure in Christ. He belonged to the body of Christ. Again, the visible church may have a mixed multitude. The point of the elders of the church is to, as much as possible, make the visible church like the invisible church. But nevertheless, we do not have perfection here. But God sees those who are His. And He knows those who are His. But as we look at the church, we have to go as best we can by the Word of God, by what we see, and sometimes we fail, and sometimes there are those who become members of the church that are not members of the universal church. That will be sorted out on the last day. But I want to just conclude with a word from Grudem, in which I want to share with you something of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether visible, invisible, triumphant, militant, living stones, or the body of Jesus. Notice all of the metaphors that are used concerning the church. Each of the metaphors used for the church can help us to appreciate more and more the richness of privilege that God has given us by making us members of His church. Listen, the fact that the church is like a family should increase our love and fellowship with one another. The fact that the church is the bride of Christ should stimulate us to strive for greater purity, greater holiness, greater love to Jesus, and submission. The fact that the picture of the church as branches of the vine should encourage us to grow in faith and produce the fruits of good works. The fact that the church is God's temple should increase our awareness of God's presence dwelling in our midst. God dwelling in our midst. We, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, as the body of Christ makes us aware of our interdependence on one another and appreciation of the diversity of gifts within the body. All of these metaphors teach us something about the multifacetedness of the church of Jesus Christ. So let us respect the church, let us love the saints, and let us serve God in the church and through the church, that God might have the honor and God might have the glory. Because you see, the purposes of God, Paul tells us, are being worked out through the church. Not apart from the church, not apart from somebody who is a minister of something or other. No, it's through the church of Jesus Christ that God works out His eternal purposes for you and I and for the world itself. So love for Jesus' body ought to be part of our Christian walk. Next week we'll look at the body visible and our response to the visible body of Christ Jesus, the local body or faith Baptist Church. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the truth of the word. We thank You, Spirit of God, because we were baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we were immersed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all drink of the same Spirit. Oh, Lord, we give You thanks. The apostles teaching us that it is the Spirit that had converted us. We were born again by the Spirit, a supernatural act. But when we were born again by the Spirit, we were not left in isolation, but we were born into the body. We are members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, each of us having our function, each of us having our duty, each of us having our gifts, but yet one body. So we pray, O God, that there might be increasing love on our part for the local visible church and increasing love for that universal church. That our prayers, as we have said in the past, and, O Lord, our cares and our toils might be given to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ until toils and cares are no more. We thank You, Lord, for Your church. How often, O Lord, As brothers and sisters, have we been aided and helped by one another, encouraged and strengthened, rebuked, O Lord, and yet, O God, encouraged to continue to run the race to the end. We look forward to that glorious day when the scaffolding is taken down and the body of Christ is revealed to the world. And there, O Lord, we shall stand in all the glory of that body. And then, O Lord, shall the mysteries of the world that baffled men be made plain, that this was the purpose of God from all eternity to the glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.